www.thebrownsmedia.com. Scroll down to recent sermons, click on the link for December 21, and you'll be able to load the notes for lesson 271, which we are going to be covering here in class. So, lesson 271, Assessing the Printed History of the King James Text, Introduction to the Pure Cambridge, PCE stands for Pure Cambridge Edition Position. So we're going to start looking at this position here today, okay? You guys that are here should have the notes in front of you, and there's an appendix at the end that I'm not specifically going to cover in the teaching of the lesson, but just be aware that it's there, okay? So, introduction, lesson 270, that's where we were last week. Examine the significance of the Cambridge Paragraph Bible, 1873, edited by F.H.A. Scribner. This edition presented the most thorough collation of early King James texts since 1611, aiming to produce a critical version that corrected errors, standardized italics, and revised marginal notes. Scribner introduced a paragraph-based layout, anticipating modern formatting, but his willingness to alter readings based on his own judgment, rather than strictly preserving the translator's decision, sparked controversy. While praised for scholarly rigor, the paragraph Bible never replaced the Blaney text as the standard due to public resistance to change, its unconventional layout, and its perceived role as a specialist edition rather than a practical Bible. Ultimately, it stands as a milestone in textual scholarship and a reminder of the tension between historical fidelity and editorial improvement. So nothing ever came of this. We talked about it last week and a variety of reasons for that. Having explored the Cambridge Paragraph Bible and its role in shaping scholarly approaches to the King James text, we now turn to a position that has generated considerable debate among modern defenders of the King James Bible, the Pure Cambridge Position. So it will just be hereafter as PCE, okay? The PCE position asserts, Mike, let's make that, I'm going to make position lowercase, unless it's in a title, yep. Okay? The PCE position asserts that a specific Cambridge printing represents the definitive and pure form of the authorized version. Beginning in this lesson, we will examine the origins of this claim, its defining characteristics, and the implications it holds for those who advocate for textual purity within the King James tradition. So, to accomplish this task, we will consider the following points in this lesson. First, I want to review some things that we said in the past about the historical development of Protestant bibliology. Second, I want to look at the current circumstances within King James Bible advocacy. And then thirdly, I want to just introduce us briefly to what is the Pure Cambridge position. Okay? So we'll have it capital there, Mike, because it's kind of in a title. Okay? So if it's in a title, it's capitalized P for position. All right, so review. The historical development of Protestant bibliology. In term two of this class, we spent 28 lessons, lesson 28 through 56, discussing the doctrine of preservation. All right. In doing so, we affirm that preservation is a biblical doctrine that the scriptures teach regarding themselves. So I 100% believe in the biblical doctrine of preservation. This is a Bible doctrine that the Bible teaches and asserts regarding itself. Okay. In short, God not only inspired, but promised to preserve his words. I believe that preservation extends to the preservation of the words. Okay? The following passages affirm this doctrine. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. There's controversy about 12, 6 and 7. Let me state it unequivocally. I believe that Psalm 12, 6 and 7 is about the preservation of the words, not the people. Okay? But I do not subscribe to some of the ways that that verse has been used to argue for the King James. But the passage is teaching preservation. All right. So Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Psalm 119, Isaiah 30, verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 34, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. In addition, we discussed Matthew 5, 17 through 18 regarding the jot and tittle phraseology and where it fits into the doctrine of preservation. So we did all of that through 28 lessons back in lessons 28 through 56, okay? The only two people, or maybe three, that are present in the room that were there back then are possibly Mike, Bart, and Nate. When we started this back in the day, the rest of you guys weren't here, okay? But that raises a point. We're in lesson 271. There's a lot of people who have picked up on this online later, much further down the line. So be aware that if you want a discussion of preservation, you're going to need to go back to those lessons. In lesson 45, I stated the following. So I'm quoting here from my own lesson, lesson 45. Quote, in this way, both sides, originals only, should say originals, Mike, not, let's make that, I'm on page 2 in the bracket. Originals only and King James only advocates are making unscriptural assumptions and talking past each other with the issue of verbatim identicality being the great Mount Impassable that divides them. Recall from lesson 40 that the language, quote, in the original autographs was added to Protestant doctrinal statements in the latter half of the 19th century as a means of answering the German higher critics and rationalists. In this way, Protestant Christians reworked their position on the Bible based upon terms set by their opponents. This reworked bibliology became the new orthodoxy in fundamental and evangelical circles in the 20th century. In the same way that Protestant scholars in the 19th century overreacted to the forces of liberalism, believers in the 20th century overreacted to the new originals-only orthodoxy by overstating their case in the opposite direction. Therefore, cordial and productive dialogue on this topic has proved elusive. Both sides are separated by the same thing. The false assumption that preservation requires verbatim identicality of wording do not realize it and are therefore talking past each other. I still believe that even more today than I did back in like 2017 when I originally said that in lesson 45, almost 10 years ago. Okay? So, let's look at page 3. Now, this is going to distort, unfortunately, if I zoom in too much just because of the nature of the picture. But during lesson 45, I also presented the following diagram as a visual representation of the position we were advancing. Okay? So if you start at the top, the title of this is The Historical Development of Protestant Bibliology. All right? And so we're starting with Protestant bibliology before 1860. All right? So regarding inspiration, divine dictation was an accepted descriptor for how inspiration was accomplished, not limited to the original autographs, and extended to the vernacular languages via translations. Translations equal the Word of God, and that is the position set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Okay? Maybe not explicitly on divine dictation, but generally people didn't have a problem with it until the latter portion of the 19th century. Regarding preservation, they believed in the promise of preservation, quoting the Westminster Confession of Faith. Immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. From the Westminster Confession of Faith. So did the Westminster divines believe in preservation? Yes. Okay. Inerrancy. No formal doctrine of inerrancy. The scriptures were believed to be inerrant because they were the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the believer's spirit that the scriptures are infallible. So they did not have a formal doctrine of inerrancy the way that we understand inerrancy today. They just believed in the infallibility of the scriptures because they came from who? Because they came from God. Okay? And then finally, textual criticism. Began with the notion that the scriptures were the inspired word of God and of divine origin. What God gave by inspiration was preserved and kept pure in all ages and was available to be translated into the vernacular languages of the nations. This is essentially what they believed about translation. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay? So, go follow the arrow down. Protestant bibliology gets attacked, where I have the swords crossing on the diagram. Okay? So Protestant bibliology is attacked. Between 1860 and 1900, the Protestant view of the Bible was attacked and rewritten in response to the following forces. Number one, evolution. Number two, liberalism, modernism. Number three, German higher criticism. And number four, rationalism. The attackers point out the existence of variant readings in the manuscript copies as part of their attack on Protestant bibliology. So are they pointing out the fact that there's not verbatim identicality across all the manuscript copies? Okay. The reformers knew this. You could read Francis Turretin. You could read John Owen. They talk about variations. Owen talks about lections. In the text, lections is variations. They knew this, and this did not stop them from believing in preservation. Okay, but when Protestant bibliology gets attacked, it gets attacked on the idea of variant readings and that the variant readings impact doctrine. Okay? We've covered that earlier in this class. The attackers point out the existence of variant reading in the manuscript copies as part of their attack on Protestant bibliology. The existence of variant readings leads to a confining of inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy to the non-existent original autographs. So what is the response? The response is, well, there's variations in the copies. We can't have variation if we're going to believe in inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy, so we're going to limit inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy to only the original what? Autographs. Okay? Again, we've been over this before, but it's been a while. It was widely thought by defenders of the Bible at the time that the scriptural standard for preservation required verbatim identicality. Now, even though they didn't say it that way, is that what they believed?
Yeah.
Yes. They weren't saying it the way I'm saying it, but this is essentially what they believed. Thus, the confining of these things to the original autographs only. Okay? Because are the originals identical to themselves? Obviously, they are. This understanding, combined with the undeniable existence of a multitude of variant readings, now that just means there's a lot of manuscript differences here and there. It doesn't say anything about whether they're all substantive or not, because most of them aren't, in the body of manuscripts, mount impassable for those wishing to hold to the to historic Protestant bibliology. So what I'm affirming here, guys, is that the variant readings become mount impassable. So Protestant bibliology is attacked, okay? Then it's going to be revised. If you follow down to the next thing, mount impassable is the variant readings. Instead of holding the line in the face of attack, Protestant theologians, quote, revised Protestant bibliology according to terms set by their opponents. In an attempt to address the existing variant readings, the four doctrines noted above were altered in the following ways. Inspiration was limited to the non-existent original autographs. Divine dictation is dropped and ridiculed as a descriptor for how inspiration was accomplished. Preservation, the promise of preservation was dropped from doctrinal statements. You can't find preservation in most systematic theology books in a discussion of bibliology because they don't talk about it. Okay? Inerrancy, a formal doctrine developed that limited inerrancy to the non-existent original autographs took shape in a logical syllogism that met the German higher critics on their own terms. So instead of holding the line, do they revise things to try to answer these guys? And in doing so, do they adopt inadvertently some of the suppositions that these guys were making in their attack? Okay? Textual criticism was completely reworked, starting with the rationalistic, naturalistic notion that the Bible is like any other book and should be treated in like manner to any other work of antiquity. Replaced the text of the Reformation, the Textus Receptus, with a new improved Greek text, and modern textual criticism built on top of the rationalistic suppositions of Westcott and Horne. And then you follow the arrows down. These revised points became the new Protestant orthodoxy on the Bible and were carried forward into the 20th century by fundamentalists in their doctrinal statements. Okay? So, before we go any further, I'll pause there. Anybody with any comments or questions? No? So that then leads to the development of the originals-only position. Okay? Developed in the late 19th and early 20th centuries as a reaction against German higher criticism and rationalism, during this time, doctrinal statements were rewritten to include the language in the originals only and dropped all references to preservation. This position confines inspiration and inerrancy to the non-existent original autographs as a means of dealing with the variant readings, has led some to deny the scriptures promised their own preservation. Advocates argue that it is their job to reconstruct the biblical text. Position is non-scientific and non-falsifiable. In the absence of the originals, how does one know whether they've accurately reconstructed the text? Modern versions existed since the revised version of 1881, but did not succeed in replacing the widespread use of the King James Bible by American Christians. After World War II, the new evangelical movement grew in popularity and heavily promoted the new Protestant orthodoxy on the Bible, originals only, as well as modern versions. Position is of no practical consequence and cannot be maintained by faith in God's Word. So he said it's a what? Dead end. Okay? Any other comments? questions. So, if you look at the chart, option two, faith for faith's sake position, is a reactionary position. This position in the center develops as a reaction to what? Option one. Option one developed because of Protestant bibliology being attacked on the grounds of variant readings and it being revised and reworked, which leads to the development of option one. Option two is a reactionary position against option one. What does it say? It says, formed in the late 1960s and early 70s as a reaction against option one and the sudden popular use of modern versions in their divergent readings from the traditional King James text. Just as option one was forged as a reaction to the attack against Protestant bibliology in the late 19th century, option two is reactionary against option one. By the time one gets to option two, they are two steps removed from the Protestant bibliology that existed before 1860, as outlined at the top of the chart. This position pretends like variant readings don't exist and insists upon plenary verbal preservation or the notion that preservation occurred with verbatim identicality of wording. Some incorrectly insist that God re-inspired his word in English between 1604 and 1611 as a means of providing the verbatim identicality of wording this view of preservation demands. This view has the correct starting point, is consistent with the fideistic believing approach to Scripture, but carries the corollary between preservation and inspiration too far. Refuses to acknowledge the textual slash historical facts that no two Greek manuscripts, even Byzantine, editions of the TR or printings of the King James are exactly what? Now, they might acknowledge those facts, but they don't do anything with them. They don't have an answer for that. They just pretend like it doesn't what? Exist, or they explain it away. Okay? And then that leads to option three, which is a biblically amended position on preservation that I have set forth in this class, that Dave Reed and I have written about in our book, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality. Okay? So let's read that. In light of the internal and theological problems created by options 1 and 2, an amended position is necessary. Drops verbatim identicality as the standard for preservation. If one allows the King James Bible to teach them about the nature of preservation, they will conclude that demanding verbatim identicality as the standard of preservation was overreaching to begin with. There are at least four scriptural proofs found in the King James Bible that support this conclusion. How the Old Testament quotes the Old Testament. Number two, how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Number three, how the New Testament quotes the New Testament. And an extensive comparison, number four, between 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37. Observing these realities allows one to maintain their belief in the promise of preservation without overstating the facts. This biblically revised position can still be maintained by faith in God's Word without abandoning the fideistic believing approach to Scripture. Maintaining this position allows one to hit a reset button, so to speak, and return to a position on inspiration and preservation that is more in line with the Protestant bibliology enunciated before 1860. This position is true to the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, and rids the discussion of unscriptural rationalistic presuppositions. And then at the end of that, I have a reset button. Okay? Now look, guys, what we just went through in like 7 minutes is pretty quick, and I admit, but it's a review of stuff that we've talked about in the past. So I'll pause there. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Does everybody understand that flow chart?
I think it's important to reiterate that that third position is taking Bible believers back before the advent of modernism, before evolution, before higher criticism, before this all became a problem. So it's going back to the old ways rather than something new.
Right. And it's getting rid of the stuff from the reactionary view.
Both reactionary views.
So imagine if this were, you could push this button, hit the reset button, and it would take you back to the top of Protestant bibliology before 1860. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other comments or questions before we move on with page 4? I will say this. If you want a slower, more methodical presentation of that, you're going to want to go back to lesson 45 for that. Okay. So top page 4. The view we have enunciated in this class seeks to reset the King James advocacy position to something more akin to what existed before the mid-19th century, before Protestantism was ravaged by evolution, modernism, German higher criticism, and Enlightenment rationalism. Currently, within the realm of King James Bible defense, there is still a great insistence upon verbatim identicality of wording as the standard for preservation. Okay, so that brings us to the end of point 1. Any comments, questions, thoughts, reactions before we get point 2? No? Okay. Secondly, I want to talk then about current circumstances within King James Bible advocacy. Point 1. Many in our day use the jot and tittle passage in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, coupled with the phrase purified 7 times in Psalm 12, 6, to argue that a certain edition of the King James Bible is the purified 7 times and or jot and tittle perfect standard edition of the King James Bible. Okay? So they're seizing on purified 7 times, and they're seizing on not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. They're putting those together, and then they're using them to say or identify this one here or that one there is the pure, standard, absolutely perfect King James Bible. Okay? Nate?
So when I was young, those phrases were used to just generally support the King James as a translation.
Yes.
And it was the perfect translation. So now what you're going to be pointing out is that more recently, that has left just King James Bible defense and has gone a layer deeper into a addition defense.
Specific addition advocacy, yes. Okay, so that's why I titled this Current Circumstances Within KJB Advocacy. Okay, yes, that's exactly right. When I first encountered a robust presentation of the King James only view, it included Matthew 5:18, it included Psalm 12, 6, and 7, and it was used in some of the ways that Nate just mentioned to just at the high level make an argument for why the King James was better than modern versions. Now what's happening is these verses are being used to drill down into, no, it's got to be this one or that one or the one over there. That's the perfect one. You following that? Next point. Presently, this can be seen in the extreme 1611ism of Gary Roverino from the King James Bible Museum in Cave Creek, Arizona. Roverino believes that every part of the 1611 authorized version is inspired by God, including the contents page, all the contents, the title page, the epistle dedicatory, the preface, the calendars, the table of contents, the royal crest, the genealogy, and the Apocrypha. All that's inspired. So the contents, the page size, the page layout, the artwork, drop caps, headings, chapter summaries, and sidebar notes. He says all of that is inspired, every bit of it. Okay? Literally everything, including obvious printer errors like the 1631 Wicked Bible. He literally has a video out in the last 3 weeks where he makes an argument for why the Wicked Bible is really not an error. It's the most absurd, ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm just being honest with you about it. Okay? So literally everything, including obvious printer errors like the 1631 Wicked Bible, in the 1611 is inspired by God and a match to what Christ is holding to what Christ is holding in his 1611 hand on his throne in heaven. So he literally has in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ holding a 1611 Bible and in his 1611 hand, 16 bones in the hand, blah blah blah. Okay, Nate and I addressed this. Yes.
What would he be holding before 1611?
It was a 1611.
Yeah, he's always had it.
He's always had it. That's been the book of the Lord the entire time. You follow that? Now, obviously, that's a little bit out there, but that's what he would say. Okay. So, in other words, here's an example of somebody who's making this edition-only advocacy. So, this is now moved beyond King James-onlyism to edition-onlyism. Okay. Nate Quing and I have dealt with Gary Roverino extensively in the YouTube playlist, King James Bible Gnosticism, Refuting Gary Roverino's Extreme 1611 Claims. Interested parties are encouraged to check out the playlist for more information. Okay? Now that's one side of the spectrum. 1611 onlyism, everything, every jot, every tittle, every paragraph mark, every drop cap, piece of artwork, everything is all what? Inspired. Necessary. Okay? On the opposite end of the spectrum is Matthew Verschoor, a.k.a. Bible Protector, who believes that only the circa 1900 pure Cambridge edition is the fulfillment of Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and the only, quote, jot and tittle perfect edition of the authorized version. So on one hand, you've got Gary Roverino, it's 1611ism. On the other hand, you've got circa 1900 Cambridge edition is the perfect one. Okay? Go on. He believes the PCE is the fulfillment of the little book prophecy in Revelation 10. Only the PCE is perfectly correct and capable of giving the exact sense of Scripture according to Bible Protector, and that's what he asserts on the cover, page 3 and page 20 of his monograph, Glistering Truths. Verschoor believes that the PCE answers, quote, exactly to the heavenly volume of the book. I want to point something out, okay? Are both of those positions on opposite ends of the spectrum? But are they saying very similar things? One has the 1611, the volume of the book in the hand of the Lord. The other one is saying, no, it's the PCE, circa 1900, pure Cambridge edition. Okay? If that weren't enough, meanwhile, Gail Ripplinger, another King James-only advocate, disagrees with Verschoor regarding the perfect setting of the King James Bible. In a monograph written to commemorate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible titled Setting, Settings of the King James Bible, a review with recommendation on its 400th anniversary, Ripplinger states the following, quote, after several years of collation, my personal choice is the Cambridge large print text only edition. So Gail says the best setting isn't the 1611, isn't the pure Cambridge circa 1900, it's the Cambridge large print text only edition. That's from page 19. In summary, if you are looking for a simple answer to this somewhat perplexing problem of what setting to select, the answer is TBS, that Trinitarian Bible Society, and Cambridge, particularly the large print text only setting. AV Publications, that's Gail's ministry, could sell scores of King James Bibles if making money was their only goal. However, they only sell a few Bibles, the TBS, Cambridge large print edition, the Windsor, and the giant print. Why sell only a few Bibles? These are the only Bibles that I can recommend and which I have examined word for word. All of them are text only, of course. So, Roverino says it's 1611. Every bit of it. Verschoor says it's circa 1900 Cambridge, pure Cambridge edition. Gail says it's neither one of those, it's something else. You following this? Okay. In addition, Gail explicitly disagrees with Verschoor regarding the PCE. Quote, a fourth variety has been presumptuously named the pure Cambridge edition PCE. It is a generally out-of-print Cambridge setting determined to be pure, she's got that in quotes, by Mr. Verschoor, a young Pentecostal man from Australia. His research is fairly exhaustive and he is to be commended for his zeal for a pure Bible. He is a good friend of the King James Bible in an era of too many enemies. But his final conclusions that the Cambridge setting he uses is in all points superior to other Cambridge settings cannot be defended at every point. On these points, he relies on his, quote, Pentecostal experiences to guide them as described in his book, unquote, from Ripplinger on pages 13 through 14. Okay, so what is Gail's opinion of Verschoor's position?
Commendable but error.
Commendable, but not in agreement with it. Okay?
And driven by
And driven by presuppositions rooted in Pentecostal theology and experience. That's what she says. Okay? So, who's right? Is Rovarina right? Is Verschuer right? Is Ripplinger right? Who's right? See the problem here? Okay? Look at the next point. So, who is right? Which King James Bible advocate has identified the jot and tittle perfect setting of the text? Ripplinger, Rovarino, and Verschuer use many of the same verses, yet come to, in some cases, wildly different conclusions regarding which edition of the AV is the jot and tittle perfect one. They're both use it, that they all use Psalm 12, 6 and 7. They all use Matthew 5, 17 through 18 about the jot and tittle. Okay? Since many people who believe the King James Bible is their final authority, as English-speaking Christians have adopted the pure Cambridge edition as their standard to the exclusion of other editions, it is vital that one understands the doctrinal, philosophical, and theological underpinnings of the pure Cambridge edition position. Okay, and I'm going to stop there before I get the disclaimer. Anybody have any comments or questions before we move on? Yeah.
So if one of these is God's inspired word, what about other languages? Do they just not have God's inspired word when they sing?
First of all, I don't want to argue from silence and put words in their mouth. I've not heard Verschuer talk about that. I'm not totally sure what he would say about that, so I don't want to put words in his mouth. And I'm also not totally sure what Gary would say about that. I'm pretty sure Gary would say it's only the King James. This is the Bible that the entire world needs to be reading. I don't think Gail would say that, because Gail has written on other language Bibles and done some work on that, trying to determine KJV equivalent Bibles in other languages. And maybe Verschuer, I just don't know if he ever really goes down that direction. Any other comments? So your point there, I think, Eric, in asking that is the realization that if what these folks are saying is true, then that would mean that people in other languages wouldn't have the Word of God if things need to be an identical match to the KJV. Is that what you were thinking? Okay. So let's go to the disclaimer. So before I read this, there's something I want to say, okay, and that's this. Even though I don't agree with Matthew Verschuer, and I'm going to argue why I don't agree with him, and why I don't advocate for adopting his position over the next number of lessons, I can appreciate anybody who defends the King James. I would echo what Gail said, okay? Anyone who defends the King James in this modern situation that we live in the 21st century over and against modern versions, I can appreciate them to a certain point being willing to take that stand. Because is it far easier to just go along with the flow and go along with what everyone else is doing? Okay? But that said, I can't bring myself, I don't think it helps defend the position. I don't think it does King James Bible defense any favors to adopt positions that either go too far, that outstrip the facts, or that box you into things that seems like unnecessary to be boxed into. All right? Does that make sense? Mike, you understand what I'm after there?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's look at the disclaimer. If the PCE position was just a personal preference / belief that the circa 1900 Cambridge text is the most accurately printed text of the King James Bible, I would not have a problem with it. Okay? So let's stop there. If the PCE position was just that it was somebody's opinion that that was the most accurately printed one, okay, I wouldn't have a problem with that. My problem is it doesn't stop there. It goes beyond that. Okay? Next sentence. Unfortunately, however, the PCE position as enunciated by Matthew Verschuer is much more than mere editorial preference. It is an exclusive King James Bible edition advocacy position that is built upon layers of doctrinal, philosophical, theological, and historical strata that need to be unpacked and understood. It is to this investigation that we will now turn our attention. So in other words, if this were just, I think the PCE is the most accurately printed Bible, I wouldn't have a problem with it. But he goes another step beyond that, and he says, if it's not this one, then it's incapable of giving the exact sense. Now, he denies that's what he says, but I will show you that that is, in fact, what he says and quotable in his material. Okay? So if it were just a preference, if it were just, I think this is the best one, I wouldn't have a problem with it. But it goes beyond that, as you will see. Okay? So we'll stop here before we get into the third point. Anybody got any comments or questions? Again, I can appreciate people who defend the King James. I don't have to agree with every, no pun intended, but jot and tittle of their position. So there's a certain level of where I respect Verschuer's willingness to take a stand for the King James. I just think his position goes too far. Okay? So, if there's no questions, let's look at the last point in today's lesson, which is what is the Pure Cambridge position? The Pure Cambridge Edition position is a particular King James-only advocacy position that maintains that only the circa 1900 Cambridge edition is the pure, perfect, chosen, final, and last edition of the King James Bible. All of those are in quotes because those are the language. That's the language that he uses. All right. This edition is known popularly as the Pure Cambridge Edition, PCE. The PCE position has been enunciated by Matthew Verschuer on the Bible Protector website in conjunction with Craig F. Savage or Savage?
Savage.
Not sure on the exact pronunciation. Pastor of Victory Faith Center in Geelong, Arizona. Or Geelong, again, Geelong, Arizona.
Australia.
Okay, Australia, not Arizona. Sorry. Australia. Okay. The Bible Protector website is full of information about the King James Bible in general and the PCE specifically. Among the resources on the Bible Protector website are a series of PDF documents laying out the Pure Cambridge position in detail. Chief among these resources is a nearly 600-page document written by Verschuer titled Guide to the Pure Cambridge Edition of the King James Bible, which is currently in its sixth edition dating from 2013. So here is the guide to the PCE. You can see this thing runs to 570 pages, and this is the sixth draft by Matthew Verschuer, Bible Protector, and you can see that this is the sixth draft dated about from 2013. Okay? This is the website, BibleProtector.com website. You could spend days going through all the stuff that is on here, looking at the different things that he has to say about things. Okay? Back to the notes. Let's see. Chief among these resources is a nearly 600-page document written by Verschuer titled Guide to the Pure Cambridge Edition of the King James Bible, which is currently in its sixth edition from 2013. A work he began writing, quote, in the last months of 2002, and finished in late 2005 or early 2006. I take the guide to the PCE to be the flagship articulation of the Pure Cambridge Edition position. Okay? Page 6. In addition to the guide to the PCE, the following writings are instrumental in the articulation of the Pure Cambridge Edition position. 2006. Now just pay attention to the titles of these documents. Okay? The Revelation of the Pure Word. 2006, the Pure Cambridge Edition, the final King James Bible. Also from 2006, God's Chosen Edition of the King James Bible. 2007, there is only one pure King James Bible. Matthew Verschuer. So I have a brief comment. These titles alone should give one the sense that this view goes beyond the assertion that the PCE is the most accurate form of the King James Bible. If you don't want people to view you as saying that you came to this knowledge by revelation, then don't title stuff the revelation of the pure word. I mean, if that's not what you're saying, then title it better, because what are people going to assume when they read that? Okay? So, it's not just my assumption, that's the title of the thing. That's what it's asserting when you read it. Okay? Now, we'll get to all that later on. So, given the fact that I take the guide to be the flagship presentation of the PCE position, we will rely on it to unpack a fundamental understanding of a position. Okay? Once the guide has been understood, we will consider other salient points from Verschoor's other writings. Put another way, initially we will build an understanding of the PCE position through consideration of the guide. So, until I tell you otherwise, we're going to be looking at the guide. Okay? Later, we will consider any additional points from Verschoor's other works to our understanding of the position. So here's what's going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to teach this lesson. He's going to watch it. He's going to read the notes. And he's going to write a blog article. And he's going to write a blog article about all the ways I've misrepresented it. That's what's going to happen. Okay? And he's going to say, well, I said this, and I said that, and I said this thing over here, and these other things that I wrote, and in my blog articles, and so on and so forth. I'm going to let him say whatever he wants to say. Because what we're going to do is we're going to stick to the guide, and I'm going to lay out what he says in the guide to the PCE. His 575-page guide to his position. Okay? Once we've understood the salient points of the position, then we'll look at some other stuff that's been said. Does that make sense? Okay. So, according to page 6 of the guide, note, unless otherwise noted, all citations for the duration of this document are from the guide. So, they're all coming from the guide. Okay, here's what he says, quote, page 6. The Bible Protector Ministry began with the launching of a website and the sending out of the following statement. At the same time, a comment was seen on 26 January 2007, Australia Day, by Matthew Verschoor. Okay? So note the appearance of a sign or wonder coinciding with the launch of the website in 2007. This will be important later in our discussion. So right now, we're just noting that that's what he said, and we're moving past it. We'll come back to it later on. But does he view that as somehow significant to what he's doing? Significant enough to note it in the introduction of the PCE. Okay, now, if you don't believe me, after the foreword, here it is. The Bible Protector Ministry began with the launching of the website and the sending out of the following statement. At the same time, a comment was seen on 26 January 2007, Australia Day. So it's right there. So basically, everything that we're going to look at now is coming from this, like, introduction to the document. Okay? Any questions so far?
So he was using that digital comment as a verification from God?
He doesn't say that.
He doesn't say that, but he
implies.
He implies that. Which is, again, one of my personal problems with a lot of this. There's a lot of stuff that's implied and ambiguous language that can then be, well, that's not what I meant, and you're misunderstanding me, and this and that. Again, when you title something the revelation of the pure word and you are talking about the pure Cambridge edition and something called that title, what conclusion am I left to come to? Okay, so bottom of page 6, Verschoor goes on to describe the Bible Protector Ministry as follows. So again, this is all from this document since the year 2000. Okay, that's where we're starting. Since the year 2000, I have contacted, pardon me, various King James Bible people and organizations in regards to seeking out a certain text of the King James Bible, namely a standard text of the Cambridge edition. So he went out searching since the year 2000. He went out to search for a standard Cambridge what? Is that not what he says?
Did he ever make a Did he ever give a reason why he chose to go for a Cambridge one?
Let's just keep going. I think maybe we'll.
Okay.
I think we'll get to that. I don't want to
say
yet. For a long time, the question, which King James Bible edition is correct, has not been properly answered by true Bible defenders. So notice the question. Not is the King James Bible God's Word, it's which edition of the King James Bible is what? The correct edition. Okay? We must acknowledge that there are indeed variations in various historical and present editions of the King James Bible. Furthermore, there has been a raising awareness in recent years concerning counterfeit King James Bibles with subtle changes. The scriptures promises the Word of God should be preserved by God, and this undergirds a sound King James Bible only doctrine. I agree. You got to believe in the doctrine of preservation. I believe in preservation. Okay? It is consistent with this that there should be one correct received standard edition of the King James Bible where every word is pure, Proverbs 30 verse 5, and the jot and tittle, Matthew 5:18. Okay? Then he says, next, I do not agree with the claim that there is no standard or that any edition of the King James Bible is sufficient. Stop. Is he not saying that editions of the King James that don't match the PCE are insufficient? That is the logical implication of that statement. Any person that can read English can read that statement and know and understand what you mean. Otherwise, why bother arguing for one perfect one? Okay? On the other side, those who have said the 1769 edition or the Cambridge edition have been too vague. Those are too vague. Meaning they're not what? They're not good enough. Okay? Plainly, there have been changes in all editions since 1769, and there are variations in Cambridge Bibles such as the Victorian text, circa 1830 to circa 1900, the Pure Cambridge edition, circa 1900 to circa 1970s, which is also printed by many Collins editions and the Concord text, circa 1970s to circa 2000. Everything's always circa, by the way, and I think there's reasons for that, which I won't get into right now. Besides these, other modernized variations appear in Bibles printed in America under the name of Cambridge. Okay? And then there's Scrivener's edition, which is clearly deficient on many grounds. I agree with them about that, including that it has never been used by ordinary Protestants every Sunday morning. Again, that's true. Even worse is the New Cambridge Paragraph Bible by David Norton in 2005, which makes many unacceptable changes departing from all traditional King James Bibles. I agree with him about that. We'll talk about the New Cambridge Paragraph Bible when we're done talking about the PCE. Those who are knowledgeable about the King James Bible agree that the Cambridge edition is superior to the Oxford, Nelson, or any other edition. Maybe that's true. I'm not sure that... those who are knowledgeable about the King James Bible agree. So if you don't agree with this, you're not what?
And this is a no true Scotsman.
No true Scotsman fallacy. If you don't know this, then you're not a real, you're not a real Bible believer, not a real knowledgeable person. However, the particular variations in Cambridge editions have not been closely studied until now. That is, identifying which Cambridge edition is correct. So you see, it's got to be in the Cambridge family, and so you got to identify which edition in the Cambridge family is what? The correct one. It's not Oxford. Oxford's inferior to what? To Cambridge.
Isn't it just begging the question about why Cambridge in the first place?
Right. That's why I said earlier.
Yes, he is.
Definitely question.
Now, he will say you are engaging in modernism. By even saying that. But yes, he's begging the question. Okay. Sadly, many King James Bibles that follow the Cambridge edition are now being produced or provided by King James Bible people are not the correct Cambridge edition, but follow the Concord Cambridge edition, which has departed from the pure text. So, hello, is he not saying that the Concord one is inferior? It's inferior. Why? Because it's departed from the pure what? The pure text. The correct text, among other things, razor with an S, inquire with an I, counselor, expenses, ankle with a C, Geba at Ezra 2:26, and lowercase spirit at Acts 11, 12, and 28, and 1 John 5, 8. So, the Concord Cambridge is inferior because it doesn't have the correct what? Spellings. Okay?
See, that's weird because like three paragraphs earlier, he kind of sounds like he's saying the Concord is good because it is the pure Cambridge reprinted as the Concord text.
It's got to be the in the correct years. Right. You know,
but like, what I'm saying is he almost lends support to it a couple paragraphs before, and then now he circles back to it again and says, no, it's not good enough.
Right. Next paragraph. There has been a great ignorance of the fact that a final purification took place in the history of the King James Bible. Those who have studied the history of the King James Bible in depth would have been aware of the other major purifications that took place, such as the editions of 1629, 1638, and 1769. For now, I'm just going to say he leaves out 1762. There's reasons for that. We'll get to later. There was also a proper purification that took place circa 1900, which has resulted in the final text of the King James Bible, which is in all ways the definitive presentation of the King James Bible and should not be what?
Altered.
So anything that does not match that standard would be, by his own words, deficient, insufficient, whatever. Okay? I have now launched a website which details this area and have also freely made available an exactly correct electronic text of the King James Bible without typographical or edition variation errors. The pure Cambridge edition is the historically received true text of the authorized version. Okay, so let's stop there. What's he saying? What's that, Eli?
It's only one.
So top page 8. Herein lay the main contentions of the PCE position. Number 1. The PCE is a final purification that took place in the history of the King James Bible circa 1900. It's from page 6. Number 2. The PCE is the final text of the King James Bible, which is in all ways the definitive presentation of the King James Bible and should not be what? Altered, page 6. The PCE is the historically received true text of the authorized version. Also from page 6. So, anything that deviates from the text of the pure Cambridge edition is a departure from the pure what? So would that include the Oxford? Would that include other Cambridge editions that aren't PCE? Would that include anything printed in the United States? Okay? So anything that deviates from the text of the PCE is a departure from the pure text. A text that does not match every jot and tittle of the PCE, even other Cambridge editions such as the Concord, is an inadequate edition of the King James Bible. And then look at the quote from page 6. We must acknowledge that there are indeed variations in various historical and present editions of the King James Bible. Furthermore, there has been a rising awareness in recent years concerning counterfeit King James Bibles with subtle changes. Then look at my bracket. Note the similarities in argumentation with the piece. Have you seen the changes authored by local church Bible publishers that was quoted in lessons 268 and 269? Okay? So, at a high level, if something does not match the PCE, is it counterfeit even? Now, I didn't say that. Who said that? Now, he's going to say, here's what he'll say. Well, I'm not saying the 1611 is not pure, but it's just not purified. It had to be purified seven times. So it was pure, and it was okay, but there were errors, typos, mistakes, so on and so forth. And so what God needed to do is he needed to purify the seven times purified to get to the perfect one, which he's now saying is the PCE. Now look, again, if I can read, and I can read the statements that are being made, and they seem pretty clear to me what's being said and what the implications are. And if you don't like the implications, then you need to like rewrite what you're saying. And I don't know if you can rewrite what you're saying and still maintain that the PCE is the exact one. Any questions before we get to conclusion?
Well, that's the problem is, like you said, you can read. There's the law of identity. If I have a singular text that is pure, that is perfect, that is true, and then I have another text that does not match it, then they are not identical with each other. And therefore, the other text cannot be pure, cannot be perfect.
Right.
Unless it matches.
It has to be inferior in some way.
Yeah, it must be inferior.
Okay. Anybody else before we get to conclusion? Conclusion. In this lesson, we explored the historical and theological context surrounding the pure Cambridge edition position within King James Bible advocacy. We began by reviewing the development of Protestant bibliology and the persistent debate over preservation, noting how assumptions about verbatim identicality have shaped opposing views. We then examined current circumstances among King James Bible defenders, highlighting the diversity of opinions from extreme 1611ism to the exclusive claims of the pure Cambridge edition position, and the controversies these positions generate. Finally, we defined the PCE position as articulated by Matthew Verschoor, emphasizing its assertion that the circa 1900 Cambridge text represents the final, pure, and definitive edition of the authorized version. This claim goes beyond editorial preference, okay, resting on doctrinal and theological arguments to elevate the PCE above all other editions. Understanding these foundational assertions is essential for evaluating the validity and implications of the PCE position within the broader conversation about textual purity and preservation. Okay? So, page 9, you have the work cited, and then I've provided a timeline. I'm starting on page 10. I provided an appendix that has a timeline of public statements made by myself and Matthew Verschoor regarding the PCE position prior to today. Prior to the teaching of this lesson today, that's what is in this timeline. Okay? Anything that is bolded is something I wrote, said, or made a video about. Anything that is not bolded is him writing about me, Nate, Dave Reed, anyone else that is sort of saying similar things to the position that we've taken in this class. So I'm not going to read through all of that. You guys can commend. I commend that to you for your own kicks and giggles if you want to check it out. Okay? So does anybody have any comments or questions about this basic introduction lesson to the PCE position? Eric, you look like you have something, maybe.
No, I'm just looking at whatever is in the back.
You're just looking at the flattering meme he made of me.
With the awesome muffin chops.
Anyway, anybody have any comments or questions? So let me just say this in conclusion. Again, if all this was a personal, private, subjective opinion that the PCE was the most accurately edited KJV, I wouldn't have a problem with that. The problem is that it goes beyond that, as you've seen already in the little bit of things that we've quoted from the introduction to the guide. Okay? So,
which naturally there's going to be one.
What do you mean?
In addition, that is the most accurate with the least amount of printer errors. Like, there is going to be some.
Yeah, but who's identified it, and how do we know that's the right one? Okay, and that's where I really have problems, because of the schema that he develops to try to justify why this is the right one. Okay, so I'll say this in conclusion, because we got to quit here. Next Sunday, we will have Sunday school, but it's not going to be, we're not going to do the next lesson in this class. My family's coming in from out of town for Christmas holiday. I'm going to be busy with family things. I'm not going to have the normal time that I have to put together a lesson. So we'll all be here. We'll do something. We'll do Q&A. Maybe if you have something you want to throw in the ring for Q&A, send me an email about it or something, and you know, I'll take that under consideration for what we do. So we will be here. There won't be a new set of notes. We're not going to do lesson 272. We'll get that the following week. So 2 weeks from today, we'll get the next lesson. I just don't have time this week to do that. Any comments or questions?
I think we should revisit the preface to the 1611 edition and see parts of it, not the whole thing. It's too
well, if you want me to review some parts, you send me what you want to review. Otherwise, I'm just needle in a haystack in it.
Okay.
All right.